you'd like a Bible and you don't have one, please indicate by raising your hand. And please turn to Matthew chapter 2 on page 966 of the Church Bibles. A familiar passage, but one I trust will help us as we look further into a great title of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles up again to Matthew chapter 2 on page 966, if you've got a church Bible. Matthew chapter 2, and as we find those places, let me pray for God's help for all of us as we turn there. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of the year. We thank you for the opportunity to look back at these familiar verses. But we ask that by your Spirit you would give us fresh understanding, maybe for the first time to grasp the great message here, maybe to apply these things to our life here and now. But whatever the situation might be for us individually and for us as a church, we ask that the Lord Jesus may be honoured and glorified as we reflect upon who he is. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, in this series that Johnny mentioned, introducing Jesus, tonight we're looking at his title, Christ. And in doing so, I feel a bit like a master of ceremonies at an important function. Now, of course, we may introduce people to one another, probably do it all the time. "This is my friend Nathan," I might say to somebody, or "Would you like to meet my cousin Susan," or something like that. But the master of ceremonies will frequently go for the titles. It's a bit like saying, "My lords, ladies and gentlemen, please will you welcome the Reverend Dr. Michael Ovey, Principal of Oak Hill College." You know, we do the big title thing. And as we refer to Jesus as Christ, then we're referring to his title. Of course, not everybody would see it that way. Many people that I've spoken to think that Christ is almost like his surname. As has been said, it wouldn't have been Christ in the Galilee equivalent of the first century phone book. It wouldn't have been under C for Christ, because this is a title. A title meaning God's anointed one, God's anointed king. Christ is the Greek New Testament version of what was known in the Old Testament in Hebrew as the Messiah. So whenever we read Messiah in the Old Testament, then think Christ in the New Testament and vice versa. It's a biblical title. And once we realize that it's a God-appointed title, a unique title, then of course its status, its value is immediately increased. And I need to say that because so many titles around aren't really worth all that much. For example, I was just scouring the internet looking for a present for my brother this week, and I came across www.lordtitles.co.uk. See, for £18.95, you can buy a genuine English lordship title, or so it said, the title Lord. You get a legal deed certificate, a coat of arms, and a presentation pack for 1895. He could then call himself Lord Paul Williams. I wanted to see if this was genuine, so I had a look at a couple of other ones. There's another one called LegalTitles.com. American site, $49.99 to buy an English title. Strange. But they had great recommendations. Let me read a couple to you. One man said this: I was a bit wary of using the title that I bought on the internet for real at first, but my wife insisted that I make a reservation in a restaurant out of town. You should have seen the waiters. The service we got compared with the commoners in that restaurant was incredible. Lord E. Holden. And another one, a lady wrote, since using the title, we've made new friends, and we get invited out to some wonderful evenings. Lady A. Hockaday. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me, a title that you've paid for on the internet with your credit card just kind of lacks a little something. But in contrast, the title Christ, given to the Lord Jesus, anointed, appointed by God himself, that puts us into a whole new realm. See, unlike any worldly titles, as we saw this morning, if you were here, it is an eternal and everlasting title. And that means any parallels that I might try to draw with this title Christ are always going to be woefully inadequate. I tried to think of the greatest titles in a human sense. President of the United States, often referred to as the most powerful man in the world. Well, I, under Johnny's instruction, watched The West Wing a couple of years ago. And if you watch The West Wing, you get the American president there who so often wants to do things, but can't just because there's so many things in his way. And it's not just a political drama. Barack Obama certainly found out over the last almost 2 years there's so many things he was going to do, but he can't. Yes, it may be called the most powerful man in the world, but it doesn't hold up to much. Our Queen, if you look on the internet at her titles, they go on for sort of line after line after line. And certainly she's been in very many ways a good monarch, but she lacks real power. See, even those rulers that, well, the press referred to as having absolute power in their own country, think of Gaddafi a year ago. He was seen as having this great rule in Libya. He had a great title. It was self-appointed, but it was brother leader of Libya. He had immense power and influence. But that was clearly far from absolute, as he, as others, found out in the last few weeks. Now, the title of Christ given to the Lord Jesus is unlike any other human king or leader. And I think we see something of that as we turn to our passage this evening. See, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at his title, at who he is, we need to think very clearly, very rationally, very soberly, how will I respond to him, the one with this title? Well, from Matthew 2, we see Jesus Christ, the Christ, is to be honoured and worshipped by all. See, as we turn to Matthew 2, we see that Jesus is the Christ. He's called here the King of the Jews. But he should be honoured not just by the Jewish people, but as king by all. See, it's very clear because as we turn to verse 1, it talks about Magi from the east coming to Jerusalem. Now, just think, if you'd never read this before and you heard about God's anointed king being born, I wonder who you might suggest would turn up at the birth. Probably religious people. You'd think maybe the equivalent of the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Pope or the chief rabbi. But we wouldn't expect God's king to have, well, come to him, the head of the pagan society, or the president of the British Humanist Society, or somebody who writes horoscopes like Russell Grant. But here we're told it was Magi from the east. They were people who were stargazers. In other words, astrologers, people who looked to the stars for their guidance. They're pagans, they're nature worshippers. Yet these are the ones who said in verse 2, after their long journey, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Jesus Christ is to be honoured and worshipped by all. See, these Magi recognise that Jesus has been born as Christ. Now, he wasn't just to be given a title later. He certainly wasn't going to pay for it. It was his unique title from birth. It's about a newborn child destined to be king of the Jews. And of course, destined to be king of the Jews with something ahead, well, in one sense, it's not a great thing. If you think about it this way, across Great Britain, I don't know, three or four under 18s will one day be prime minister of this country. It could be somebody sitting here at the moment. But nobody sets out to find them. And certainly nobody sets out to find them and honour them at the moment they're born. Now, Jesus Christ has this unique title, and it's his from birth. And just here, you're thinking, well, this idea that he's to be worshipped and honoured by all, aren't you claiming a bit much, David, just from these just couple of verses at the beginning of Matthew 2, just because the Magi came from another country? But of course, that's just looking at chapter 2. If we read all the way through, or were to read all the way through Matthew's gospel, and we get to the final chapter, then we get the immensity of what this title Christ means. Because three verses from the end of Matthew, Jesus Christ himself declares, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." See, the sweep through Matthew's gospel, the sweep through the whole Bible, shows that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, for all nations and not just for the Jews. See, as I've already said, here the first worshippers were astrologers from the East. We don't know, perhaps from Babylon, but certainly they were Gentiles. Certainly they were unclean in Jewish eyes, but they came to honour and worship the Christ. And if we had the sweep of the Old Testament in our minds, we would see that this was God's intention from the beginning. As we look through some of the Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, you might want to note and check up later. Isaiah 60, verse 3 says this, "Of the Messiah, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." See, at the dawning of the new birth of the Christ, there would be people who would come from the nations from outside of Israel. So even at this point, can I get you to reflect, to ask? He is the Christ, to be honoured and worshipped by all, with a title far greater than any human title. Just think, do I honour him? Do I really honour him? Do I really treat him as God's King? By that mean, do I wake up each day and seek to live under his rule, with him as King over me in every aspect of my life, every day? And even if I've come from another religious background or from a pagan or an atheist mindset, will I even just explore that this is God's King to be honoured and worshipped by all, and that includes all of us as well as everybody out there? And if we're trying to work out what this should mean and what we should do, then hopefully the second point will help us. Jesus Christ to be worshipped, honoured and worshipped by all, and has been declared and predicted by God. See, halfway through verse 2, the Magi said, "We saw his star," that's interesting, it's his star, "in the east and have come to worship him." Now, quite often in the Bible, we're told astonishing things, but not told exactly how the astonishing things come around. And here, the astonishing thing is there is a star that is different from any other that told these Magi that they were to go and follow it because something significant had happened. They followed from the east to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly how it stood out. People have suggested certain conjunctions of planets or supernovas or comets or just miraculous lights. We don't know. We don't know exactly how it led them. And if we're not told exactly, then there's no point spending hour upon hour speculating. Because if we do, we'll get so caught up in the minutiae that we'll miss the big point. The big point is this. The star guided the Magi to worship God's anointed Christ. God himself guided foreigners to Christ to worship him. God has influenced his universal influence to declare that his anointed king has been born. And it's not just the star that shows that Jesus is the Christ of God. Not just the star that gives details about him, because of course these Magi from outside of the Jewish background didn't understand very much. They needed more information. The star took them to Jerusalem, and of course that's where they'd go, the capital city. That's where you go to look for a king, isn't it? And when the Magi turned up in Jerusalem, Well, they turned a bit of stir going on. Just look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. King Herod was disturbed. Now, King Herod hadn't bought his title king on the internet, but it wasn't worth much more than one that you did buy on the internet. He'd been installed by the Romans as king 40 years before, but the Romans were really in charge, and Herod was really just a puppet king. He only did whatever the Romans said. He didn't really have much real power or authority. And so when magi from out of town turn up looking for the king, the one born king of the Jews, if you've got this position, which had a bit of privilege in it, and you think you're going to be ousted by somebody else, then you're going to feel a little bit unsteady. So what did Herod do? Well, he called together the religious experts. After all, they'd know where God's own king, his Christ, would be born. Look at verses 4-6. When he, that's Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So the religious leaders were asked where the Christ, God's ruler, is to be born. They don't even have to open their bumper book of prophecy to know. They know straight away, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it has to be Bethlehem. See, God has declared, he's predicted exactly what's going to happen when his Christ arrives. There are many, many Old Testament predictions about God's Christ. And the prophecy in Micah is, this is where he would be born. So as I said at the beginning, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, let's think again, how do I respond to him? How should I respond to him? And if you're still thinking, I'm not really sure that he is the Christ, I'm not sure he is really God's king over all things, the one that I should bow down to, well, let me suggest you start checking out the prophecies. In fact, you could start in Matthew. Very conveniently, the way this Bible reading plan goes, on January the 1st, you read Matthew 1. On the 2nd of January, Matthew chapter 2, and so on. And if you read through Matthew's Gospel just to start with, quite often you will see references in the little footnote at the bottom that refer back to the Old Testament. You can flip back and find them and see prophecy after prophecy, predictions written hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus came, that point to him. Why not check out how God has declared and predicted that his Christ would come? So Jesus Christ is to be honoured and worshipped by all. It's been declared and predicted by God. And the third point we see from this passage, but it is ignored and rejected by some. Just in this chapter here, chapter 2 of Matthew, it becomes very clear that not everybody treats Jesus as the Christ. Not everybody worships him, honours him. Not everybody recognises that he really is the one who's been predicted and declared by God. And in Matthew 2, there are two types of people who do not want to honour and worship the Christ, and they do it in different ways. The first group are the ones who simply just do nothing about Jesus. Jesus being the Christ makes no difference to them. But interestingly, it's the group who are the religious ones, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, if you like. Verses 4 and 5 again. When he, Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. See, the religious guys gave Herod the answer and that was it. Made no difference to them. They simply just went back to what they were doing then. If you think about it, you'd have thought they would have gone with the Magi. It was only a few miles up the road and seen where this Christ was supposed to be born. You think they'd check it out if it's there, written down hundreds of years before, all coming together. But they're not interested. They do not want to honour and worship God's true king. And it's not a lot different today. Just think about this Christmas. There'll be many this Christmas who will not engage that Jesus really is God's king. And like this, many of those who do that will in fact be those who are religious leaders. Just wait for the Christmas messages that come out on Christmas Day, just before, just after Christmas. Some from the religious leaders of this country. Listen to the messages of things they speak about. If previous years are anything to go by, they'll often talk about climate change or global warming. There'll be criticism, maybe veiled, about the government and the things they're doing. There'll be those woolly platitudes about how nice it is we can do nice things for each other at this time of the year. And one particular message I remember from last year, a five-minute message given by a significant religious leader in this country, there was one tiny mention of Jesus without even a title at the end. Jesus Christ, God's King, barely got a look in there, and that happened so often, but it's been going on for 2,000 years. Some ignore Jesus Christ. That's the first group. The second group, well, there are always people who reject him. Often those who are threatened by him do that. That's Herod in this story. Herod is really afraid. He's so afraid that he schemes, he lies, and then he commits mass murder just to get rid of Jesus. Verses 7 and 8. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, working out how long ago it was so he could then work out what sort of age of children to kill. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." That's a lie. Because by verse 16, we're reading that Herod wants Jesus Christ dead, and he's so desperate to have him killed that he'll kill every single young boy in the area just to make sure God's Christ is removed. Now, of course, fortunately, not everybody will go to these lengths. But there are those who get very, very angry at the thought of Jesus Christ having any rule or control or influence over them. Just listen to Richard Dawkins sometimes when people talk about Jesus Christ. He gets very hot under the collar. So there's two types of opposition that will come against Christ and his worshippers: indifference, hostility. And we're not to be surprised by these reactions. But of course, the key thing for us is not what other people do, but how we should respond. So don't focus on others. What will we do? Well, finally, Jesus Christ should be rejoiced in and acknowledged by us. See, in contrast to the religious experts, and certainly in contrast to Herod, the Magi are filled with joy at the prospect of coming to God's Christ. See, verse 10 reads, "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed." So easy to skip over this, isn't it? Overjoyed. It's a big word. It's more than joy. It encompasses this feeling that is welling up in amongst them. If you read that in the original language, it reads, "They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Overjoyed kind of puts all that together in one package. They rejoiced over and over again. Seeing that Jesus is the Christ should stir emotions. As I was thinking about this, I thought back to the very first year I was teaching. It was the first Christmas was about 6 months after I'd become a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. I'd sung carols all my life, and I can remember this distinctly as if it was yesterday. It was a carol service rehearsal. I was in the wings waiting for to usher some children on for the next bit of the nativity play. We were singing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and I had a sheet there. I'd sung it dozens of times at least before, and as I sang it, I suddenly worked out exactly what it meant. I understood it for the first time. Christ is born in Bethlehem. It's the Christ. It's the King. That's who was born, not just a baby. Christ by highest heaven adored. He's the one who's adored by every creature in the heavenly realms. Christ, the everlasting Lord. He was going to be King forever. Glory to the newborn King. I can remember it as if it was just, suddenly think, I understand this carol. And can I just ask you, do you know the joy of the Christ being born at Christmas? Have you ever sung carols and you've just been overwhelmed with the thrill that Jesus is the Christ come into the world? And if you don't, just think, are you missing out? Do you know what he came to do, to bring? Do you know anything of the joy of the Magi here? And when we think about it, they only had the star. They don't have the full revelation of everything that's in the New Testament that tells us all about him, all that he would do for his people. How much more should we have joy? But they understood something and they acknowledged him.
And they acknowledged him. Well, that's seen in their gifts, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, and they presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Now, I'm not quite sure where these guys got their present ideas from. So these things are not on the mother care list of things you should buy for a new baby. And they're not in the baby department of John Lewis. I know, I've been round, I've looked, and they're not there. Of course they weren't. Because mother care and John Lewis have gifts for just babies, if I can put it that way. But the gifts from the Magi acknowledge that this was not just a baby. It was Christ's, the Christ, God's anointed Christ, God's anointed King. And that's why the gifts they give are loaded with symbolism. Gold. You wouldn't normally just put a slab of gold in for a baby to snuggle up against. No, of course you wouldn't. No, it's a present fit for a king. It's one that acknowledges that he really is king. Incense. Got quite an aroma. It's not just a perfume to take away the smell of the nappies. No, incense is used in the temple. Was used in the temple in those days as a sign of prayer. See, the Christ that had come, yes, he'd come to make an access way, a way to God. And this gift of incense acknowledges that. Now, at this point, have we acknowledged that Jesus really is the king that we should be living under? Have we realized that he's the one and only way of access to God? And have we really engaged with the third gift, myrrh? So some presents are given when the baby grows up. You know, oh, this is a little bit of money to start a savings account for when they're 18 and go to university or whatever. But myrrh, as many of you will know, was used to embalm the bodies of the dead. Is that a shocking present for a baby? Of course it is. But it's not a shocking gift for God's Christ. Because the myrrh, the embalming fluid for the dead, acknowledged how God would achieve all his purposes through his Christ. So even though the Christ deserves to be honoured and worshipped, well, it was predicted in the Old Testament, it was fulfilled in the New, that he would die on the cross. Even though the Old Testament pointed clearly to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, yeah, many ignored him, rejected him. But he should be acknowledged by us. But he was destined for death on the cross. And all of this was so that our failure to acknowledge him, our failure to bow down to him as king, could be dealt with, could be forgiven, so that we could have a way back to God. So do we see how this is relevant to each one of us? Maybe put it this way. I don't know, maybe there's somebody here who's thinking, oh, I'd quite like to buy one of those Lord titles or Lady titles on the internet now. You're going to go home, 1895, and you'll come back next week in the church directory. It won't say Mr., it will say Lord. You quite fancy that. But many of us wouldn't. But the point is that it kind of appeals to us in a way, doesn't it? Wanting others maybe to just wait on us. Wanting the world to revolve just around us just a little bit. Maybe the way it works out is when something happens, when an incident happens, when there's a change of plans, do we think, first of all, how it affects us before it, how it affects others? Or before how it affects the honour of God's King? I think if we're honest, yes, to a greater or lesser extent, we've all lived as if we're the centre of our own little world, at least in part, sometimes more than just in part. And even though Jesus Christ is the centre of the whole universe, he put that aside and came to earth and died on a cross so that we could be forgiven for all those times when we have just focused on ourselves and wanting the title for ourselves rather than acknowledging and honouring him. So as we reflect upon this Christmas, will we honour and worship Christ from now on, first and foremost? Will we rejoice who he is this Christmas? Will we be overjoyed at what he came to do? And if we've never done that, will we today say, I want to put that right. I want to be forgiven for the times when I haven't done that. I want to know that joy that only he can bring. If you've been here at previous services over this month, you'll know that we're offering a little booklet that talks about the titles of Jesus, that also gives an explanation of how somebody can turn to the Christ as King been forgiven for when we haven't lived with him as king and have that new start. It's called the real Christmas. I've got some in my hand at the door, and there'll be some on the table. And it's a way that you could just go through and look at that and pray a prayer that would put you right with God. You might not want to wait that long. You might want to just ask a Christian friend to help you put that right tonight. I'll give you a few moments just of quietness to consider the things that we've looked at. And then we're going to sing a closing hymn. Let's turn to this hymn that we're going to sing in closing. Consider Christ. He's the source of our salvation. The one who is King of all the universe came and died so that we might be saved. Let's rejoice in him as we stand and sing.